morning. So today, like I said, I'm looking at the second point in our way of life, which is that one of our daily practices should be to engage with the Bible. Priyanka and I were watching an episode of Pointless earlier this week, and in one of the rounds you had to work out the names of the books of the Bible after they'd taken out the vowels and then put the consonants in reverse order. And not that I want to brag, but we managed to work them all out. I'm not saying that makes us particularly holy Christians. That's for others to say. But maybe, just maybe, God was looking down on us with a bit more pride than usual at that moment. Obviously, it would be really stupid if I genuinely believed that. That God cared how well we were doing watching a TV quiz show at home. But so often in the church, we can make the mistake of thinking, well, the more Bible knowledge I have, the better a Christian I am. You can find Christians who'll take pride in their Bible knowledge, that they can tell you all 66 books in the Bible in order, or in the amount of verses they've memorized, even if they don't seem to have memorized Proverbs 16:18. You know, pride goes before destruction. It's a good job Bible knowledge isn't important, because no one got that joke when I said Proverbs 16:18. It's amazing how I could write that in and just trust that you wouldn't get it. Never mind. If you want an example of why how well you know the Bible doesn't define how good a Christian you are, let's look at a group of people who knew the Bible really well. There's few in history who've been better or even equal to the Pharisees in their Bible knowledge. And did Jesus praise them for it? Not exactly. In John 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. No one at that time was more devoted to the Bible than the Pharisees. And yet, despite the fact that they'd read prophecies about Jesus, probably over and over again, they couldn't recognize him when he was stood there in front of them. That's because they were so wedded to their interpretation of the Bible. We can all do that. I've been in discussions with people where we look at issues of theology and people have different viewpoints. And when someone just says, well, I take the biblical view. No, they don't. None of us do. None of us can. Because when we read the Bible, we bring our own biases. We bring our own histories to it, what we've previously been taught or believed, or what we've read before and assumed about the Bible and about God. And so what we may believe is the biblical view is going to be affected by those things. None of us can have that perfectly pure biblical view. It's all, for all of us, it's tainted by the stuff we take in. And the only way to counter that is to realize that's the truth, that all your viewpoint on everything is tainted like that. Be aware that you're biased and learn to try and be aware of it and counter it. And I try and do that, but even so, my history and biases will have affected me as I've been preparing this sermon. And that's why, as you listen to me this morning, you've got to consider, is everything I say 100% correct, rather than just assume that it is. Take some time to think through about what I say this morning, before you come to realise that everything I've said is correct. I mean, after all, I did ace that Bible round on Pointless, so, you know. Actually, I didn't. Priyanka was getting them faster than me. You can't trust me. Now, in fact, I've looked at things I've said in sermons in the past and thought, I don't agree with that anymore. And they'll be in sermons that are up online that anyone can just access and think, well, this is what the church believes, and I don't, even though I said it. That's okay. Maybe I was actually right in those sermons and I'm wrong now to disagree with the past self. Who knows? But just be careful when considering whether what I say is right or any other preacher, whether here or sermons you might be listening to online from other churches. Because we can all just become so wedded to our interpretation of the Bible, to the idea that we have the correct biblical view. Because when that happens, you can get into a place where as soon as you hear anything that disagrees with what you believe, you instantly dismiss it. I've known Christians who see sermons less as an opportunity to learn and more as an opportunity to judge the preacher on what they already know is true. And that's exactly where the Pharisees were. They weren't there to listen to Jesus and think, oh, maybe this guy's got something new to say to us. They were there thinking, well, we know what's right. Where's he going wrong? Here was the person that the whole of Scripture testified about. These Scriptures they knew better than anyone else, and they just couldn't see it. They couldn't see the truth stood in front of them. Jesus was saying to them, the whole point of the Bible is me. And that clashed with what they already believed. And stopping to consider if what he was saying might be true never entered their heads. Engaging with the Bible, as we want to do, means being ready to have your mind changed and to have your heart changed. I'm sorry to break this to you, but your theology is wrong. Not completely wrong. I mean, on the whole, you seem like a decent bunch of people, so I'm sure you've got some stuff right, but I'm also sure you've got some stuff wrong. None of us has got every piece of theology worked out perfectly. But we engage with the Bible to do our best, to learn more about God, and of course, to find Jesus, who, as he told the Pharisees, the whole Bible points towards. As Martin Luther put it, it is beyond question that all the Scriptures point to Christ alone. We ought to read the Scriptures with the express design of finding Christ in them. I can remember discussing this once with another Christian who didn't agree with this idea of the whole Bible pointing to Jesus. They said they could not agree with putting all this focus on someone who, in their words, only appears near the end of the Bible. First of all, given the prophecies of a Messiah in the Old Testament, and not to mention things like people believing that some of the Old Testament appearances of figures from heaven are Jesus, such as the fourth person in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who's described as a son of God. I don't agree that Jesus only appears near the end of the Bible. But it is fair to say that on the whole, most of the Jesus stuff is near the back. So how can the whole Bible be about him? Best way I've heard this explained was by Greg Boyd. And he said, you've got to think of the difference between a recipe book and a detective novel. So you can take a recipe book, turn to any page, and just read that single recipe and cook it. It doesn't matter if you read the rest of the book. See, I have a recipe book where I've made a number of the dishes, and others I haven't read at all, because I read the name of the dish and had no desire to go any further. Feta cheese and butter bean salad will forever remain unread in that book. You can't pick and choose like that with a detective novel, though. It doesn't make sense if you went through, just read the chapter headings and just thought, oh, I like that one, but not that one. The flow of the narrative is important. So you can't just read a random chapter and get a full understanding of it. And often, it's only after new revelations come up as you go through the book, in particular who the murderer is, that these things earlier in the book start to fully make sense. It's only once you've read the whole book you can appreciate how everything read up to that final revelation of who the killer is. You know, oh, so that's why his fingerprints were on the knife they found in her back. He killed her. And the Bible, it's a rich and varied collection of writings. There's historical narrative, law, poetry, wisdom literature, prophecy, biography, letters, apocalyptic literature, 66 different books, several different authors, and all brought together to make one collection, one book, because they tell one story. And that has to affect how we approach the Bible. We can't treat the Bible like a recipe book, where you can just pick out passages and apply them without considering the whole story and how it points us to Jesus. See, that kind of attitude, that recipe book attitude, has led to many Christians using the Bible to justify doing some terrible things that look nothing like Jesus. But when you realise that the Bible is a complete story and needs to be considered as that one narrative, you can see that everything is leading up to the revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be reading it to discover Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Although the Bible is referred to as God's Word in the Bible, ultimately we see there that Jesus is that ultimate Word of God. C.S. Lewis put it like this: it is Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true Word of God. The Bible, read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers, will bring us to him. I'm not saying you cannot call the Bible the Word of God, but we have to realise that it exists to point us towards the ultimate Word of God, the Word made flesh, who has all authority. Some of you may have been starting to worry at certain points that I'm saying the Bible isn't that important, but I honestly believe that understanding that the Bible exists for the purpose of pointing us to Jesus is the highest possible view of the Bible, because what could be more important than revealing Jesus? If I don't believe in Jesus, I've got absolutely no reason to bother with the Bible. It's only because I love Jesus and I've given him my life that I have to take the Bible seriously and engage with it, because the Bible is so important to Jesus. You can see how important the Bible is to Jesus from how much he quoted from it. Also, the rest of the New Testament is then littered with Old Testament quotes, showing how important it was to the early church. As well as having engaged with the Bible as one of our daily practices in our way of life, we also have delighting in the Bible as one of our core values. Because we don't want to just read the Bible, but we want to delight in it. We want to find joy in it, because we're engaging the Bible to find more of Jesus, and that should bring us joy. Engaging with and delighting in the Bible is not about reading it simply to know more, or because it's what good Christians are supposed to do. See, when you get to the pearly gates, and I'd be giving out bonus points if anyone could tell me where in the Bible the idea of pearly gates comes from. Except I've just been talking about why Bible knowledge doesn't matter, so I can't. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to be judged on how many days in your life you read the Bible. There's not going to be an angel there when you reach heaven saying, right, we've crunched the numbers on this guy, and turns out they read the Bible on 63% of the days in their life. So that may sound good, but I do need to point out a lot of these were just reading the verse of the day notification on the Bible app. So do they really count? Yeah. Sorry. I remember once being in a meeting with someone who was a leader in another church, where they told the congregation they needed to be reading 35 chapters of the Bible each week. Some of you, that's the most horrifying moment of Halloween right there. That might work well for some people, or at least at certain periods in your life, and it's not wrong to read that much of the Bible in a week, obviously, but we're not doing anything like that here, because engaging with and delighting in the Bible is not something you can just prescribe like that. We're not introducing this way of life to OCF, and including things like engaging the Bible, so that we can create a church of people who have their checklist of things they have to do to be good Christians. Read my Bible today, tick. Fasted this week, tick. Aren't I a good boy? That would be the way of life Pharisee style. This is about us saying, because Jesus is my life, I'm making these things part of my life. Yeah. Because Jesus is the most important thing to me, the Bible is important to me. And so I'll engage with it and delight in it. And there are many ways you can do that. You can read 35 plus chapters a week if that works for you. But some days, engaging with the Bible may just mean reading the Bible apps first of the day and slowing down to meditate on it. Because you can just stop and look at a single verse and get a lot out of it and really delight in it. That's not wrong. You don't have to feel, oh, I haven't read this much of the Bible. See, I've talked a lot about the Bible pointing us to Jesus. So before I finish, I just want to make a few suggestions on how we can do that. First suggestion is that we dedicate more time to the Gospels than the other parts of the Bible. That may sound like it's cheating a bit. It's if we're just doing it to avoid the other parts of the Bible that we don't like to read as much. You know, should I read Leviticus or should I read Luke's Gospel again? And, you know, a lot of us think, oh, it's kind of cheating if I go for Luke's Gospel. But if you believe that the whole Bible points towards Jesus, then that should impact how you read the Bible. And I believe it's important to spend more time in the Gospels, get a better picture of Jesus from them, that will then impact as we read the rest of Scripture. So I think it's important to regularly spend time with the Gospels. My second suggestion is when you're reading through, look at for the principles embedded in what you read. It's particularly useful if when you're looking at laws. We see Jesus do this, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he says, the law says, do not murder, do not commit adultery. But we should be going beyond that to the principles behind, not to hold anger against people or not to lust in our hearts. So look for those principles behind the words. Third suggestion is to consider whether the picture you're getting of God as you read a passage lines up with the God we see revealed in Jesus. We're told in the Bible, Jesus is the full revelation of God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And it's been a common mistake in church history to say, well, Jesus says this, but there's this passage somewhere else says something a bit different, so we've got to find a way to balance those two things. No, we don't. We're Christians, followers of Christ, not followers of the Bible. And so we follow Jesus and we read the Bible to seek him. So when passages seem to clash, and you know, some churches can say, oh no, the Bible never contradicts itself in any possible way, you're just reading it wrong. Well, sometimes it just look at it and you read what Jesus said and what's written somewhere else can look different. We put our trust in Jesus and look for how does the rest of the Bible line up with that, making sure Jesus is that lens we're viewing everything through. My fourth, and you'll be glad to know, final suggestion is that we do this in community. We're a priesthood of believers. We need to learn from one another. Engaging with the Bible doesn't have to be done alone. You can read the Bible with friends. For most of history, few people would have had their own Bibles. Few people would have been able to read if they could have had their own copy. So people had to meet and share the Bible together. Now, everyone has access to their own Bible or the app, and the church has actually lost an element of reading and interpreting as a community, which is such a shame because we do actually have more opportunity than ever to read and interpret Scripture in community. Because as well as being able to meet up, we have modern technology which enables us to discuss in other ways, whether we meet online or using discussion forums, WhatsApp groups. And these days we've got a wealth of things like commentaries, life application Bibles, daily devotionals. And of course, we're blessed to have Tom's daily devotionals. You can read Christian books and listen to sermons. And all of these allow us to actually learn in wider community, sometimes with people we may never meet. Although just as a note of caution with that, while all of those things can help you engage with and delight in the Bible, if you're not careful, you can end up that some of those things just become a substitute for reading the Bible yourself. Kind of letting someone else read the Bible for you and tell you what they found. So for example, sermons and books, they'll look at Bible passages and you'll hear that person's interpretation of them. It's not the same as reading the Bible for yourself. So this sermon does not count as your daily Bible reading for today. Sorry. But listening to sermons or reading books, it can then lead you into reading those passages for yourself. And so you go beyond taking someone else's words to reading the Bible yourself and seeking Jesus in it. Remember, our way of life, including to engage with the Bible, and our core values, which we looked at earlier this year, which include delighting in the Bible, are all there because of our mission, which is to be a habitation of God's presence within the community. There's a quote from Mark Batterson that I've used before, but it's such a good one that I make no apology for using it again. He said, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. Are you a good translation? And to be that good translation, we have to be seeking Jesus as we read the Bible and allowing him to inhabit us so we become that habitation. I want to engage with and delight in the Bible so I'll discover more of Jesus and draw closer to him so that he truly inhabits me. And my prayer for today is just as a community that we will engage and delight in the Bible. Discover more of Jesus, draw closer to him so that he inhabits us. And then our wider community will read us and see Jesus. Just pray. Yeah, I just said what my prayer was, Lord, that we will engage and delight in the Bible and you will transform us through that. That we'll become a church that is magnetic for people, that they see us and see you, Lord. And that's only going to come as we draw close to you and we seek you with all our heart. So that's my just prayer. In whatever way we're doing it, in the multitude of different ways, that we would all just engage with and delight in the Bible and be transformed by you as we do it. Amen.